Good morning, Lord's name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your protection and blessing on those traveling and also those, Wilbur and his family, as far as to go to get them and safely return. Thank you for the blessing of them having gone there to the wedding. Bless Josue and his wife, the church in Mexico, and the other church there, the brethren, all of them. Be with us here this morning. Help us do your will with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciated the song that we sang there, "Forth in Thy Name, O Lord." Says, and this is Charles Wesley writing this. "The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will. Preserve me from my calling snare, and hide my simple heart above. Above the thorns of choking care, and the gilded baits of worldly love." I'm going to talk about that calling a little bit this morning. Thoughts I have this morning are on leaders. Been thinking about this for quite a while, and I have written some things last year that I want to read now to you in a notebook that I wrote last year sometime. I don't know, it probably was in the spring of 15. A leader, a man with vision to see ahead, the ability to wisely discern character in others. A man with a purpose, a goal. One who has chosen a destiny and not only accepts the terms, but makes them his ambition. A man who passionately embraces the cause for which he stands. One who is governed by the highest ideals of that cause. He's one who leads by example, who expects more of himself than of those who follow. A man who can face opposition calmly because he's not surprised by it. He's one who will approach an enemy without hesitation, to withstand him, yet regard him as a fellow human. A leader is a man who is master of his own desires. A leader plays the man when no one's watching, and mans the play when he's up to bat. His weaknesses and faults are to him a glory in that they keep him from pride's destruction. A leader maintains his character when his followers forsake him. He knows where he's headed and presses boldly forward to gain ground in that direction. Yet these very qualities make him hated by many. Most want a referee, not a coach. A policeman, not a judge. A chairman, not a boss. A diplomat, not an ambassador. Those are some thoughts I had on what a leader is. In the scriptures, it's recorded that Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Peter," again later, it seems like it was a little bit of time there. He said, "Do you love me?" And he said, you know that I love you." And then he asked him a third time. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he was grieved because he asked him a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And I think he said that every time he asked him. So when we think of a shepherd and someone that's feeding sheep, we think of just someone going out there and feeding sheep every day and making sure that they're cared for and that they're watched and protected and just everything that they need. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. But we think about the sheep, they're just living daily life. They're out there eating and whatever a sheep does. But the shepherd is sort of their servant. And Jesus told us that in the church, it's going to be that way. He that'll be great will be the least as far as to serve the others. So therefore we get the term minister because he ministers to the needs of the flock. That's where that comes from. But we've elevated that term today, people have, to mean someone to be at a high place and looked up to. And rightly so, if it's according to the truth, the way that God intended it. I mean, Jesus served his disciples. He washed their feet. Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. A lot of people feel unworthy to be served by a leader. But that's the way Christ made it to be. And therefore, love can abound between us all in humility. When we think about leaders in the Bible, I think about people that wanted to be leaders and people who were leaders. The story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman, the differences between those two men. Here you have a man of God that was zealous for the kingdom of God. And according to the Septuagint, he was raising Esther to eventually be his own wife. That's what I understand of that anyway. And yet, because his interests were more toward the kingdom of God than they were himself, he was willing for her to go and be the king's wife to save God's people. Sacrificed himself for as well as her. But most times we think about her being the sacrificial picture there, giving her very life for her people, and surely she did. But what about Mordecai? He gave up a wife. He gave up a lot too. And the character that I see in that story is as much his, and more so even than hers. I mean, but she was a godly woman, and we appreciate that story. But when you think about Mordecai, who was put up as a leader, after he gave himself up, after he yielded himself in his own desires, God elevated him. In contrast with that, we have Haman, who was elevating himself and looking for every opportunity to do that, and he was abased. And quite a dramatic story. And also we think of Moses, Korah. Moses was just a humble man, the meekest man on earth, and God used him to lead his people. Moses was reproved when he didn't want to do it, but God forgave him of that and went ahead. Korah, on the other hand, he thought, like Satan, that he could do as good as Moses, but God rejected him. Other men, Saul, first king of Israel, was chosen in his regular daily life, his regular duties, just being the man that God made him to be. David as well, same way, just a shepherd boy, but had a zeal and a love for God and the Israel of God. So most leaders that God chose, or that were even in the secular realm, we see this, were not wanting a leadership position necessarily. They just saw something that needed to be done, and they were zealous for doing that. And whatever it was, a menial little task or a larger one. But if you look at the history of leaders, there weren't very many of them that had leaders for parents. They weren't leaders raising leaders that raised leaders very often. Most times it was just a man and a woman. Manoah and his wife, they were just faithful people, God-fearing, doing God's will. And they loved the Lord, but they didn't think, now let's raise a son that's going to be a powerful leader for God. That's not what they were trying to do necessarily. Maybe they noticed some qualities about him. And the book of Jasher brings that out, and some prophecies. I don't know where all that is as far as how true that is, but it's one thing to notice something about your children, but it's another thing to just set out to raise one. And I think about the story of Jesus' disciples, the mother of the two that came and said, I want my sons, one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left. And that's, you know, a lot of mothers are that way. And he didn't just condemn her for that. She wanted the best for her son. She believed in Jesus. She wanted his kingdom. She wanted her sons to be directly involved in the kingdom of God. And that's good. But Jesus said that wasn't for him to give. Winston Churchill is one of the most renowned leaders of the 1900s, 20th century. But it was through much difficulty of life that he became what he was. He had a terrible upbringing. His mother was from New York, I believe, married into aristocracy in England, and most of those aristocrats sent their children to boarding schools and left them for someone else to raise them. They were not close to their children. It was he spent a miserable life. He wrote to his mother begging her to come and visit him in boarding school, to come to special events or anything like that. Just he pled with her in tears just to be a part of his life, and she wasn't very much at all. His father didn't have much for him either, but he wanted so badly to make his father proud, so much so. And when finally he became a part of Parliament, he wore his father's robe in Parliament. George Washington's father died when he was 11 years old. He was raised, mentored by his older brother, and raised by his mother. These men were, they didn't just sit there in their plush little home and everything going just perfect and in ease and just think, when I grow up, I think I'm going to be a leader. Because I want everybody to look up to me and think that I'm, you know, that's where I want to be. That's my place. They didn't do that. Anybody that was in that position, there's a difference between a leader and a propagandist or a activist, someone who's just trying to promote a new idea. A leader is not usually interested in those things. It may involve some of that, but he's just seeing the right direction and walking in it, whatever the circumstance, whether secular or spiritual. Your leader is your servant, but not at your discretion. That's the difference here. The difference in the theocracy that God set up is that your leaders are directed by Him, and your servants are directed by Him. They're not just like a slave, which they're a slave, but they're not a slave like we think of slavery. They're a slave to one higher than them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read some of these scriptures last week, but I didn't really talk about this. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, is there any question in our minds what verse 28 is talking about or saying? I mean, did Paul even allude to the thought that maybe there shouldn't be leaders? No, he said, as a matter of fact, I mean, just factually, God has appointed in the church. Here's how it works. Okay, so that's an accepted fact. That's undisputed in what Paul's saying here. It's not even up for argument. It's just the way it is. So for a group to set themselves apart from this teaching is heresy, because that's the way it is in the church. In the church. So we have apostles, and prophets, and teachers, and the gifts, administrations. And I praise the Lord for that. God has not set us without order. But Jesus, at the forefront, set it out how that leaders are to be. We're not to be as the Gentiles, exercising lordship over one another, telling each other just every step to take, and if you don't do it, you're out, or whatever. A leader doesn't operate. A real leader doesn't operate like that. Jesus, his example was, follow me. And he walked. And if they followed, they followed. And he turned around and saw them following and loving him. Then he blessed them. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Or we'll start in 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended him is himself also he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We talked about how that works together in the body. So, it is that way. It's an established fact, established pattern that God has laid out. It's undisputable. We know that. And we appreciate that. But when we think about leaders, we think about leadership, one thing that I think about that we need to do, whether we're aspiring to be a leader or not, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Then he's going to tell you what it's going to take to do it. So aspiring to be of the quality to be chosen as a leader is not a wrong thing to do. But to just want to tell somebody something, to be in a position so you can be high and they can be low and under you and you can tell them what to do, is that's out of the question. That's out of the whole idea of the kingdom of God and the church and how it works. But to be of such a character, young men, that you would be chosen to be a leader is a noteworthy and admirable thing to do. So to do that, you need to embrace anything that's difficult in your life, whatever it is. Difficulties are sent your way to make you the man that God wants you to be. You need to embrace anything that teaches character instead of shirk from it or shun it or walk away from it or just say, hey, this path over here is way easier. That's where I'm going. If you've ever read or any stories or about the Pilgrim's Progress or any form, the children's version or whatever, you'll read about the story where they were walking and the path was just so stony and hard to walk on. And so they said, well, there's a smooth path just across the fence. And so they crossed the stile in the fence, the place of crossing. They got over there and they went smooth. Wow, it's just going right along the same direction this other. And before long, it had veered off into a place they didn't want to be. And they endured a lot of trouble because they did that. Then they made it back and welcomed the stony path after that. So whatever is in your way, like Brother David said a couple of weeks ago, make work your friend. Make work your friend. Don't make it your enemy. And the reason we work's hard. But when you're set to a task, make it this I will overcome. That needs to be your attitude. This will not overcome me. I will overcome it. Because I want to be ready for whatever comes next. And whatever comes next. And after that. And for life itself. And the fact of the matter is, you may never be put in a real place of leadership as far as outside of your home. You may never be a leader in the church or a leader on the job. But you need to be of such a character that when God looks, or the church is looking for someone to send, or someone to place in a place of leadership, that you're ready for it. You're ready for it. Because that's just the way you've governed your life. You're ready. You're ready. You stand ready and waiting. Here am I. Send me. Needs to be our attitude. But willing, full willing, to just continue doing what you're doing. love and loyalty are twins, or two sides of the same coin, however you want to say it. They go together. When you love someone, you're loyal to them. If your love isn't coupled with loyalty, it's selfishness. So, when we love a leader, when we love leadership, we're also loyal to that leader. We seek out someone to be loyal to. My whole life, I looked for a man to be a mentor to me. My father was not much in the picture. He was there on the weekends when he wasn't somewhere else during on those weekends. But he didn't want me to look up to him because he knew he wasn't living right. And that I respect. That to me says something. Says that he knew he wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't trying to justify his actions. At least he was that honest. And for that I'm thankful. And he told me as much in so many words years later. He didn't want his boys to be named after him because he didn't feel worthy of that. That's sad. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. But neither do you have to feel bad if your legacy necessarily isn't passed on because through your children altogether. Because this is something, whatever it is, whatever we're doing, whatever our purposes are, if it's not something that becomes your own as an individual, it's not genuine. You have to make your decisions to do what is right or whatever you set your heart to. If I was all about being a great and notable roofer, which I'm not, but if I was, if that was my goal in life to just be the best that there is and be known and be sought after of my practices, the way I did that, you know, and wrote stories and articles and magazines and spoke at roofing conferences and things like that. There are people like that. They do that. This is what they're about. And they had a son that wanted to push carts at Walmart. You know, that might be a little bit depressing if you were that father. But the truth of the matter is, you could raise him ever so diligently, ever so trying to get him to be a good roofer like yourself. And that's what you wanted. But he didn't want to. He never could. And so to just do it, he's going to do it while he's there. But finally comes a time when he's got to make that his. He's got to make that his ambition. In his desire. It is a personal salvation. Even though, in one sense, it isn't. It's for everybody. But unless you make the kingdom of God your own, and I don't mean all this fuzzy stuff about walking with Jesus, and he's just my personal Savior, and he's in my heart. I'm talking about you taking up the cross, taking up the task that's before you, and making it yours. Just because Daddy was doing it, just because Grandpa was doing it, doesn't make it yours. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all had to make it their own. Just because they were sons of Abraham didn't make them necessarily the man that God wanted them to be. And they did. They made it their own. But All of them didn't. On down through the generation, a bunch of them didn't. They fell away. To be a leader is to make this first your own, and then to make these desires, these aspirations, a reality in your life. And loyalty is one of those. Loyalty is something that it's really foreign to Americans. They started out not being loyal. So many of them. The loyal people left and went to Canada. There's different thoughts on all that, and I know that. But still, to the Western mind and to the progressive culture that we live in, loyalty is pretty close to non-existent. But in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. Marcus and I had a phone call one time on the speakerphone. We were both listening by a man that was trying to tell us how wicked our brother David was. But I knew what that man's problem was, and I told him. I said, "You will not be led. You hate a leader. You despise leadership. And we found a leader, and we love it." And Marcus says, "Amen." And that's what we appreciate. It's not that we're blindly following a man. Are we following a man? Yes. We're following a man as he follows Christ. Am I ashamed of that or afraid to say that? No. Not in the least. Am I just all about David? That's what a lot of people say. So be it. Were the disciples all about Jesus? Can we compare David with Jesus? Yes. Can you compare yourself with Jesus? Well, if you don't, pity. That's terrible. What are you doing? You're playing games. You're not even in reality. If you can't compare your life with Christ, as all of us should do, what example do we have? And if we find a man that's doing that, and through hardship has been made into a place of leader, and increasingly so as time goes on, well, praise the Lord. Who else would we want as leaders? Somebody we can manipulate and make do what we want to do? Paul said, choose out men of character. It's no wonder the church is divided so much. In such a mess, the so-called church, because they won't allow people to lead. They won't allow people to lead. And the blessing of it is, just like Jesus, he didn't lead with a strong hand like you'll do my way or else. He just led by example and said, this is the right way, walk in it. And if you didn't want to walk in it, you don't have to. It's voluntary. But sometimes your leader goes through tough times, just like you do. Sometimes he's tried to the very core, just like you are, because he's just a man too, just like Jesus was. He was tried to the point of sweating great drops of blood. Separation from the Father, death at the hands of a mob of sinners. Not really wanting to go through that, but yielding his will to the Father's will. I'm thankful that we have what we have, that it's been tried and been proven, tested. Does that mean it's over? Does that mean the struggle is over? Well, it's not over yet. We're still in this body. We're still in this life. And I see, like, mine and Marcus's position here, I see as just under Brother David and just working with him, trying to support his place in the kingdom and what he needs to be doing. I don't see us as balancing him. I don't see us as being trying to equalize or be a tempering effect necessarily. As far as I'm concerned, he's his own man. He's following the Lord. And I just want to be there and be kind of like Aaron and Hur to lift the arms of Moses. And I think that's our place, as well as other responsibilities, whatever we need to do as far as taking care of business in the church, whatever. But as far as in leadership capacity, Brother David is the bishop or the elder, and I think that's proper and right and good. And I don't at all want that position. I want to be right where I am, doing what I'm supposed to do. And we're different. I mean, he's bold. He'll go right up to the opposition, whoever they are, and he'll just talk to them, and strongly, while I'm sitting on the curb quaking in my shoes, and I'm just shaking and just my teeth chattering and just saying, why am I like this? I hate that. I don't want to be that way. So I struggle with that in myself. But then I get through it and I'm able to do what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't have that boldness quite like he does. I don't have that ability to get through that. And yet, we all work together. We all have strengths and weaknesses and things like that. And I think that's our position. The Bible talks a lot about obedience to leaders. It's not a small thing to disregard the direction of a leader. And yet, what we see in Brother David is that when he gives someone direction and they don't follow it, he's ready to forgive that and even to operate as normal, commune with them until they walk away from the church. He recognizes the protection that the church offers. Has he always been that way and always been the way he is? No. He's learned a lot of things, as we all are learning. Praise the Lord. He'll be the first to say that. You don't just get these things. We have these things in earthen vessels. We're just men. And we're learning and we're responding to what we're learning. We're embracing what we're learning and we're growing in it. And that's the way God chose for it to be. I wrote an allegory last year that I think I'll read this time. Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over a kingdom of happy, loyal subjects, or so he thought. He appointed some of these subjects to oversee the affairs of the kingdom. One of these he appointed chief. For a while, things went pretty well, except for an occasional incursion where one subject began to require other subjects to agree with him in the execution of a given task. Whenever the feelings became hostile, and the point pushed on the others, then is when the chief stepped in and called a judgment on the matter. Many times this resulted in the defection of that subject to another kingdom. Now this chief was a wise and prudent subject, but also one who loved to, like his king, help the helpless, stick up for those who had no one to stick up for them, especially the widow and fatherless. In fact, there were subjects of other kingdoms, and even several of his own, that questioned the wisdom of such a chief that would put his position at stake to help some questionable subject. Did this daunt the principle of the chief? Not at all. He kept right on helping, guiding, counseling, teaching. Even when some of the subjects that had not heeded his counsel and had left wanted to return, he welcomed them back. Some thought this unwise, but he was a good chief who chose mercy over justice. This he did because he knew how merciful the king had been to him. After some time, the chief became aware of a weakness in himself that unsettled him a bit. He then expressed this to his fellow overseers, who at first were somewhat unsettled themselves about the matter. But after a short time, they understood that this weakness was not one that absolutely led to the death of the chief, so they had a meeting with him and decided to support him and aid him where they could until he became stronger or until he became worse. They believed this is the way the king would have it. After all, years ago, when the king's son visited the kingdom, he also was tempted and bore with the subjects in their trials and weaknesses. But when one of the subjects of the kingdom, who in the very recent past had been forgiven for rebellion against the council of the chief, found out about the chief's weakness, he became stirred up against the chief instead of being merciful toward him. Other subjects had been murmuring as well. Shortly, there was a large-scale rebellion against the chief. There were charges of terrible crimes against him concerning the king's laws and of dishonesty and deceit hurled at all of the overseers. The chief and the other overseers were surprised and caught off guard by a mob who seized the opportunity and monopolized on it to arrest the hearts of many to break off the chief's authority from them. They said, "We can serve the king without a chief." Some were saying one thing about the chief, others were saying others. Some despised him, others just avoided him, but well over half the subjects left or rejected his authority all in one day. Why? Because he honestly revealed a weakness in himself and had asked for time to work it out. The real issue in most of these subjects' heart was that, one, they did not like their own hearts being revealed. They abhorred honesty. Two, they didn't appreciate leadership, especially one that was a seer that really could see situations. And three, they hated the fact that men, others, were loyal to the chief and supported him in his weakness. And by and by, he became stronger. Now the chief, his loyal fellow overseers, and loyal, faithful subjects happily served the king. Though many subjects defected, the few who remained faithful have precious fellowship and are blessed. You know, all of this is enough to make a subject wonder. Wonder if the king didn't send some dark mist over the eyes of some of those who left, because some of them stated quite frankly, quote, they would not follow a man. Ironically, they followed a man right out of the kingdom. Some were so fearful of being deceived that now they are completely convinced they have done the right thing. Others even came to the kingdom because they wanted the freedom to allow each subject to follow the king according to his own ability and understanding as long as the king's laws were kept. But even those defected, doing exactly what they despised in their former kingdom. Those faithful few that stayed know now more than ever the reality of love and honor. They now know more the power that was in the act of lifting the hands of a former chief many years ago, one Moses. They understand now more of what the king's son was asking for when he was tried, when he asked those nearest him to watch and pray. These things they know now, those who rebelled may never know. That's sad. Nevertheless, the king loves to give the kingdom to those who faithfully serve him in order and with honor. For someday, possibly very soon, the king will send his son back to receive all who received him. Received him in the form of the blind, the poor, the sick, the maimed, the crippled, the outcast. Yes, even those who just gave a cup of cool water to help a fellow subject will not lose his reward. But those wicked subjects who would not have a chief rule over them, who found some weakness in him and crucified him in their minds and hearts and rebelled all under the cloak of a strict faithfulness to the king, will be dealt with by the king himself, for he is the judge. Only those who walked as the Son taught them to walk in long-suffering and mercy and truth and righteousness will walk with him when the kingdom is finally united with the king's own homeland forever and eternity. The reason I read that now is because it has a part to play in what I'm talking about as far as, one, how leaders are made, two, what a leader is, and three, our responsibility to a leader. Probably should have said those three points at the beginning, but I really didn't know how this is all going to turn out. But our responsibility, if God gives you something like a leader, that's called a gift. He gave gifts unto men, and right after that starts naming those gifts. I remember when Brother Marcus, and I don't feel worthy of this, but I remember this well. Brother Marcus and I were being ordained. David said something about, when he was preaching before the ordination, he said, "These are gifts to you from God." And that's what the Bible says. And I'm not, here I am saying that, but I'm supposed to say things, so I'm saying them. But anyway, these gifts, if God gives you a gift, cherish it. It's from God. And I'm mainly talking about Brother David here. I mean, and even if one falls, be there. Not have the spirit of, "I can't wait till he falls. I hate that people love him like they do." Just rubbing your hands together, just waiting for an opportunity to find something where you can crucify this person. That is the spirit of the devil, not the spirit of God. Period. Amen. Anyone have anything to add to that? The pride that's involved, that often the devil tempts a leader with, to be lifted up, is what came to my mind. Preserve me from my calling snare. Because when someone's put in the position of a leader, a lot of people are looking to him. So he can be easily tempted by the devil. I mean, the devil doesn't stop tempting somebody just because they're ordained. And so they begin to be lifted up, just like Saul. I mean, first he was just humble. He just didn't want to be the king of Israel. But it wasn't too long before he began to take on himself things that God didn't want him to. And he fell through pride. Maybe you have some more thoughts on that.
No, I just didn't have a clue on that.
Does that make sense? Pray for your leader and leaders. Let's pray for one another. The good thing about being a leader, one of the most comforting things about being a leader in the church is that we're pointing to Christ. It's not like, "Yeah, I've got all the answers," or "Listen to me." It's that it's a directional thing, and that's because, brother, and I've got a lot of faults. I just I'm a man, and I want those faults to make me better, you know, have their work, but. We just have this ministry in earthen vessels. But young men and boys, be faithful. And I know you hear that a lot. But the reason you hear it a lot is because it's true. And because it's a real thing. It's something that you're not here to play, to dream, or drift. You're here to work. And I don't just mean work. I mean work on yourself. I don't just mean get a job done as fast and slam bang it quick as you can. I'm talking about work on the character of yourself while you're doing that. Let patience have its perfect work. Be complete and entire, wanting nothing. All right, anyone else? Do you have anything?
Appreciate the message.
Okay, I just thought maybe you had. Right. I know the contrast between someone who is raised in a godly home with the godly parents and has everything going for them, has godliness all around them, and then doesn't do that, and doesn't even submit to that, and between other people who weren't raised that way and yet appreciate the good that they can barely find in some of that. It's just, but you don't have to be that. The ideal is be raised by godly parents and appreciate it. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. But that's where this obedience starts, right there, you know. Be able to. But a lot of us have made mistakes. A lot of us made mistakes when we were young men, boys, even in adulthood. But we saw it. We turned around. And we began to appreciate the things that God appreciates. That's what it's all about. Appreciating what God appreciates. I mean, everyone who ever loved God loved a faithful leader and was loyal to him. And they sought him. Sought him out. Wanted to be under him. And that's been my relationship with David for 20-some years. 27 years or so. It's just been, I knew right away that we weren't equal. He was my mentor. He was my helper. I mean, I was there for him and he talked to me and I listened to him. And I maybe helped him in a few things, but the way I mostly helped Brother David was just being there. Just being there. I didn't have a lot of wisdom or insight to give him. But God was working that in me already, because I had an uncle that I loved dearly and I wanted to please him. And I tried very hard to please him. And I did. He was a hard man to please. But I loved him. I highly respected him. So my experience in young life, and there was a few other men like that in my life, but my experience through that prepared me to be that for Brother David and to be a close friend that way. And that's the way these things work. You can start now in doing that. Serve one another. If you're just out for yourself, that's the way you get pretty lonely. Lonely, lonely life. And I think that sometimes, and that's sad, but I think that about these people that have nobody at the end of their life. Nobody. Is it because they only cared about themselves through life? So now all they have is themselves. And we ought to have pity on those people and help them. And I'm not saying every one of them's like that at all. But I think a lot of it's that way. If your life is for others, when you're at the end of your life, others will be around you. Generally. Lord bless you. We plan to be back here at 6 o'clock. And Brother David Marcus and the girls will be here, Lord willing. And so, Brother Wilbur's need to go get them, I guess. Anything else? Oh, no, not at all.
I've struggled with probably just for times, you know. And it's hard. It's very difficult. The hardest thing you'll do sometimes is to submit to someone else over where
right.
it is.
Right.
But if you want to do what's right, if you really want the kingdom, it's more valuable to you than anything else, then the Lord won't let you be tempted. Well, that you're able. But go with the temptation, make a way to escape. You know, you'll just go talk to the brother, and it's terribly hard for you to understand what he's saying or where he's coming from.
Right.
Get close, you know, and just ask. And just the Lord will help you through. There's a way.
Right. But in contrast with that, those who are offended some way by something that the leader says, they withdraw. And they start building a wall and start building reasons why they don't have to listen to him. Just like a son does to a father. Just like, you know, a boss or an employee. It's the same across the board, whatever realm you're talking about. But that's what's interesting to see this political scope that's going on today and to see the parallels between anarchy and chaos and disobedience and lack of loyalty and all of that and what's going on in the church world, you know. So. And one word for you girls. You might be the wife of the leader someday. And even if he's not, if you're the wife of a husband, he's the leader of your home. So prepare yourselves to be that way. Prepare yourselves to be that way by loving and honoring your father and just doing what's right. Obedience. All right. Lord bless you. Have a good day.
Forever,